Father's Day. See my new tie? I got that from my daughter. I finally have a job where I wear a suit. And so before, I would just get the paper cutout ties that you would make in Sunday school saying Happy Father's Day. I've got a million of those in the garage. So it's kind of cool that I'm able to get a new tie. She even bought me three of them. It's like, honey, take it easy, you know. But do you know why we've been going over Jesus' Sermon on the Mount these last few weeks? We've been doing it because it's vital to delve into Jesus' instructions about being a good kingdom citizen. We've also stated that a Christian's citizenship does not begin in heaven, but while we are still here on the earth, for it begins at our salvation. So what are the responsibilities of being a kingdom citizen, or basically, what is the function of being a Christian? And that's what Jesus has been delving into these last few weeks that we've been sharing. Jesus says in our text today that the Christian's functions in the world is to be salt and to be light. But what does that actually mean? Being salt and light means that Christians are supposed to be a certain type of influence into the world. Once again, like we've said before, the Beatitudes are not something that we're aspiring to do, but it's something that we are to be. Salt and light in the world is what the Christian is supposed to be doing. Where salt is subtle, unless you're one of these kind of people that loves to pile on the salt, salt is usually subtle, while light is obvious. Salt works subtly and is a gentle influence, where light openly influences. As salt, we indirectly influence people with the gospel, while as light, we are more deliberate and we proclaim it. Salt is how a Christian lives out the gospel message. Light is how a Christian proclaims and witnesses the gospel. And as I mentioned last week, if one acts like a true kingdom citizen, if one is poor in spirit, if one is a mourner over their sin, if they're gentle, if they're people who hunger and thirst for his righteousness, if they are merciful, pure, and peacemakers, and now we're going to add to that salt and light, we'll be insulted and we'll be persecuted. If we act like Christ, we'll be hated like Christ was hated. I had a gentleman at my old congregational church in one of our Bible studies, and we were talking about this. I think it was John chapter 10 that Jesus says, if the world hates me, it's going to hate you also if you act like me. And he says, who hated Jesus? And I was like, all I did was this. Remember that incident? Remember that time when they nailed him to a cross? They didn't do it out of love. They did it because they hated him. And Jesus says, don't be surprised if this happens to you if you act like me. So why is it so important for Christians to influence the world? Evolution teaches that the things in the world always have an upward spiral to it, or it improves, it gets better. But does it actually? Man's knowledge has increased. It has increased scientifically, medically, historically, educationally, psychologically, philosophically, and technically, but our morality has progressively degenerated or has been in a downward spiral. Instead of improving upon the moral and spiritual quality of our lives, humanity's improvements have only provided an easier and faster way to express and promote its depravity. As an example, this past week, we saw a 20-year-old woman get convicted of manslaughter because she egged her boyfriend on, or a young man on, to kill himself. There was a whole trial about this, how she sent text message, I'm going to kill myself. Well, go ahead and do it. Look what Paul wrote to Timothy about this. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go not from bad to good, but from bad to worse, deceiving and also being deceived. Humanity's morality isn't getting better, but it's growing worse. It was sad. Not too many generations after the creation of mankind, it spiraled not in an upward evolutionary trend, but it degenerated into extreme evilness. God created the world and mankind in perfection, but it quickly went to hell in a handbasket in a rapid fashion. The book of Genesis said this: the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and bird of the heavens, for I'm sorry I even made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and all the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all the flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I've determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them from the earth. And like it was then, it is sure becoming that way again. As we go from war to greater war, crime to greater crime, immorality to greater immorality, from perversion to greater perversion, the spiral is downward in our morality, not upward. Scripture says the heart is deceitful above all things and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, but people love darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly be seen that his works have been carried about in God. And he continues, but understand this, that in the last days, there'll be times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self. They'll be lovers of money. They'll be proud. They'll be arrogant. They'll be abusive. They'll be disobedient to their parents. Happy Father's Day. Ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the outward appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. They're always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. For the wrath of God will be revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. They hide the truth. They ignore the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. You ever want to ask somebody a question, when they ask you a question, how come people around the world, they don't hear the gospel message? How can they be held accountable? Well, God explains himself to every people, every race, every culture, every country. He lets himself be made known to them. How does he do it? For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they're without excuse, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they are fools, and exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God, it's a long scripture, isn't it? Gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. And that's what mankind does. We serve people. We worship people rather than the person who created us. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged the natural relations from those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice, envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, they're slanderers, they're haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful. Long list here, isn't there? They're inventors of evil. You know, we've got the new and improved evil. Disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know that God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die because sin brings about death, they not only do them but give hearty approval to those who practice such things. And you know what? We might not do it, but there's a lot of people, bravo, bravo, they celebrate sin. And we're just as guilty if we celebrate and give approval. So once again, why is it vital for the Christian to influence the world? Because God desires relationship with His highest creation. And we most desperately need His help. Sometimes we don't want to admit it and acknowledge it. But we need God's help. Christ's kingdom people are not to reflect the world, but to influence the world. Christians are to be in the world, but not of the world. We are called to minister to the world while being separated from the world's standards and ways. Sadly, though, the general church today has lost its saltiness and allows the world to influence it instead of the other way around. Let's read our text. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 13. Matthew 5, 13. You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It's good for nothing anymore, except to be thrown out, trampled underfoot by men. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. Salt has always been a valuable commodity. During a period of Greek history, it was called theon, which means divine. The Romans held that except for the sun, nothing was more valuable than salt. A Roman soldier was paid in salt. And from this practice, we get the term worth his salt. Salt enhances the flavor of things. I used to see my father put salt on a watermelon slice. And I used to say, what is he doing? I'm going to put you in a home, old man. What are you doing? But then one day I tried it for myself. And wow, it made the sweetness pop. It was like, wow, so now I'm constantly putting salt on my watermelon. Let's look at a couple of examples. Scripture tells us about how we can influence one another. An unbelieving spouse can be influenced by their Christian partner unto salvation. The wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah could have been spared from God's wrath. Abraham and God had this prayer session going back and forth, and Abraham says, God, if there's 50 righteous people in these two cities, will you spare them? Yeah, I'll spare them. And Abraham, God, if there's 40? Yeah, if there's 40. How about 30? How about 30? Yeah, if there's 30. Don't get mad at me, God, but if there's 20? Yeah. Abraham got down to 10, and he realized that there was no Christian influence in those wicked cities. And so they were destroyed. Paul gives a beautiful picture, and we read it in our call to worship, of the Christian's influence. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. We are the aroma of Christ. What a beautiful picture of the Christian's gentle influence upon the world. Other theologians say that Jesus' description of salt in the text is not just speaking about salt as an agent of flavor and influence, but when salt is placed in an injury, in a wound, that it's what the, because that's what the ancients would do. They would put salt in a wound. And obviously, when you do that, it would have a stinging effect, right? Put salt in a gash in your arm or something, it would kind of hurt. And this analogy has some merit. The church is so concerned with pleasing and attracting people that its witness against sin is obscured and lost. I once had a couple come to me for marriage counseling. They told me that they felt, I always like it when people say, I feel something, you know, felt that God had placed them together and that it was His divine will that they should be together in holy matrimony. Further on in the conversation, I found that they were living together while still being married to their previous spouses. God's will. And they had left their previous spouses for one another. I, in my most stinging saltiness, informed them, newsflash, you're not in God's will. You're not in God's will. And worse, you're trying to justify your behavior and saying that God is ordaining and blessing this union. I found out that another pastor ended up marrying them. And 2 years later, they were divorced. It was God's will. It was God's will. Salt also creates thirst. If you've ever been to a bar, and I know our people have never done that, so let me explain it to you. Sometimes they place salty peanuts on the bar. Why? So that you'll drink more. Because the salty peanuts will create a thirst, and you'll want to drink more beer and more beer and more beer. Salt creates thirst. Remember I said earlier that salt is a subtle influence reflected on how we live our lives. A person may observe the peace and joy in a believer's life. For a Christian will keep that peace and joy even when they may be going through a difficult time. And not saying a word, not preaching the gospel, just quietly living out the gospel in their lives. I had a Spanish interpreter in my courtroom make this subtle observation about me. He said, I've been watching you, and I'm like, uh-oh, that can't be good. That can't be good. But he said this, even in trying times, even in stressful times, you're always smiling and having a good outlook on things. And I told him that it was gas and that, you know, that's what, no. Not really, but that perception of inner peace that he saw was because I had a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it influenced him without me ever preaching to him. But you know what? Because of that opening, it was a springboard for me to then be light, to then to be deliberate. You know why I have peace when stressful times come? Because I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. He's the Prince of Peace. And if you accept him into your life, you can have that same peace. You can have that same joy. But the main thing that I believe that Jesus was trying to say about salt is that salt has been used throughout time as a preserving agent. Without the influence of Christianity in the world, this world would be in a heap of trouble. Towards the end of times, when the Christians are removed in a thing called the rapture, Satan's wicked power and influence will be unleashed in an unprecedented way. Once God's people are removed, it will only take 7 years for the world to descend like it was right before the flood when judgment came. Paul said this, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. And we see that, right? We see the lawlessness, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he's out of the way. The Holy Spirit, through and in his people, are restraining evilness, and it's going to get worse later. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power, false signs and wonders, and with all the wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and be saved. As God's temple of his Holy Spirit, the Christian represents God's presence here on the earth. So we are to be the salt that preserves and prevents the entire world from degenerating faster than it already is. But what happens when salt loses its saltiness? And this isn't talking about a Christian losing his salvation, for a true Christian can never lose their salvation. But a Christian can lose their effectiveness and testimony or saltiness. Look what these verses say. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Jesus, who called us to his own glory and excellence, which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Once we become a Christian, he creates a new life within us, and we partake of the divine nature. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For these qualities are yours and are increasing. If they're increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful. Now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but wood and clay. Some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Clean salt, pure salt is salty. And that is what Jesus is imploring the Christian to be. Christians who are pure in heart will not become tasteless, ineffective, or useless for the kingdom of God. So salt is a picture of our subtle life's witness to God. Light, on the other hand, represents the deliberate proclamation of the gospel. God is light, and light is from God. The psalmist said, "For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we do see light." And because Jesus is God in the flesh, Jesus too is this light. So we as Christians are to be reflectors of Christ's light. The Apostle Paul was always pounding this message home to all the churches. He said, "For what we proclaim is not from ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without any blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. For at one time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." We're implored to walk as children of light. And light must be visible to illuminate. Just like the old children's Sunday school song that we're going to sing in a moment. "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine and hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine." A hidden light is a useless light. When I used to have to go into homes in the middle of the night with my flashlight, I didn't cover it on the end. I took my hand away, right? So I can see in the nooks and the crannies and the dark spaces. A hidden light is a useless light. What are we supposed to do with our light? We're supposed to be leading and directing people to Jesus Christ. Look what Paul says. If our gospel is hidden, it's hidden to those who are eternally perishing. Is our light like a lighthouse's beacon, giving direction in the dangerous waters of this world? Or is our light like a little 5-watt little bulb, flickering, dim, not giving much light? In closing, I want you to notice something. Every Christian occupies some kind of pulpit. Do you realize that? Every Christian occupies some kind of pulpit, and everyone preaches some kind of gospel. But the Christian's task is to make the Lord Jesus visible to a darkened world. And are we doing that? Are we doing that? Are we being salt and light in our life through our words, or have we lost our saltiness? And are we hiding our light? Christian, do you really desire to worship your Lord? Only the sheer rapture of being lost in the worship of God is as exhilarating and intoxicating as influencing someone for Jesus Christ, leading them to salvation. How do you think a doctor, a police officer, a fireman, a person who is an EMT feels when they're able to save a life? I had a friend at the courthouse one time. This guy had a heart attack, and he coded out, and he was able to keep him alive, and he ended up making it. And he was exhilarated. He was exhilarated that he was able to. And then you see him interviewed, you know, and what do they always say? "Well, I was just doing my job." But you know what? That's how, matter of fact, we need to be about this. We need to be so, this is our job. We need to be just doing our job of getting the message of Jesus Christ out into this dark world. When we do our job, we're helping to save a life eternally as we simply and lovingly direct people to the way of safety. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, let it be our prayer. Create in us this saltiness. And let us be a reflector of your light into this darkened world. Let us live lives that proclaim your gospel so that people can come up to us and say, you're going through this sickness, you're going through this woe, you're going through this problem, and yet you're not falling apart. How come? Lord, let us have the proper answer for that question. Let us be able to say that it's because of our relationship with you. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.